So as we turn to the scriptures, the book of Nehemiah this morning, I want to encourage you to consider well the loving kindness of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 12, and if you are using the Bibles that we've placed with you in the seats there, it's on page 516, Nehemiah chapter 12. We'll be reading the last few verses. It's kind of a delightful little passage. We don't really know why Nehemiah inserted this. It seems like relatively simple things that were being done by the people of God. But I'm going to speculate here in a little bit about possibly why he included this passage. So Nehemiah chapter 12, page 516, beginning with verse 44. Let's hear the word of our God. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites, according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered, and they performed the service of God and the service of purification. That is the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel, in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah, gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. We'll end our reading at that point. Many years ago, when Catherine and I were serving in the Great Lakes Golf Presbytery, wasn't called that at that time, but one of the privileges I had was to be involved in the Presbytery youth ministry. And we would often have, much like we have here, retreats for the young people. And one of the things that the young people would say to us is, well, you know, we're here at this retreat for, you know, two or three days, a couple nights, whatever it is. And it's kind of a spiritual high for us. But what do we do when we head back to our regular routines, our regular activities? How can we maintain this spiritual high? And so we came up with kind of a little formula that I think was helpful. We said to them, so you came here, spiritually speaking, at this level, and now you're, as a result of what's happened this weekend or these few days, you're spiritually up at this level. And then you'll go home and things will start to decline, but they probably aren't going to get back to this level. They're probably going to remain here. So over time, there's a gradual renewal that's happening in their lives. And that's why I think perhaps this small little really delightful passage that's before us is given there, because there was this great celebration that we looked at, the celebration of the dedication of the wall. And we'll come back to that in just a few minutes for briefly. And now Nehemiah is saying, here's some things that are put in order. After this great celebration, there's just common, ordinary things in service to God that's placed in order. And so I think there's the idea that ongoing renewal is something that God should want in your lives. But there's some disciplines for that ongoing renewal. One of the things that I've been working on recently is what I call the making prayer delightful again. And one of my motivations for that is the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He said this: if we wish to pray, now listen to this, if we wish to pray with confidence and gladness, let's say that again, if we wish to pray with confidence and gladness, then the words of Holy Scripture will have to be the solid basis of our prayer. So Bonhoeffer is saying that gladness and confidence should be part of our prayer lives. But if it's to be that, it's the words of Scriptures that have to guide and direct our prayer. So my making prayer delightful again is just several ways to use the Scriptures to guide our prayer. So one of them I gave in a little devotional this past week for our Celebrate Recovery. One of the outlines, if you will, that you can use for prayer is what I call pray the dailies. By praying the dailies, I mean where the word daily is used in Scripture. And it's used in a couple of different places. It's used in Isaiah 68 as he daily bears our burdens. So what burdens are you bearing? What burdens are the people that you know, the people on your prayer list? What are they, burdens are they bearing? Give them over to the Lord. We know in the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, he gives us our daily bread, the things that we need for our daily lives. And then talks about Proverbs 8, coming before wisdom day by day. So what wisdom do you need? What situations do your friends, your relatives, the people you're praying for, where do they need wisdom? Luke chapter 9 says that we die daily. It's an opportunity for us to submit ourselves once again to the purposes of God for that particular day. And then, so as I was saying that, one of our friends at Celebrate Recovery said, he texted me the next day and said, I found another one. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says that we are being renewed day by day. And that's a thing that God wants renewal in your lives day by day. And in some respects, I think that's kind of the picture that we have here. This great celebration. We looked at this process. All the leaders there, the choirs, they marched around the city. And they came to the temple, had a great worship service. But now Nehemiah is focusing on kind of the day-to-day stuff, if you will. The daily renewal. And so I want to share with you the idea that the celebration of God's great works, the dedication of the wall, should inspire Christians to ongoing spiritual renewal. They had this great celebration. And now Nehemiah gets to some kind of mundane things. But they're laying in order, I believe, some things to help with that ongoing spiritual renewal. So what I want to share with you this morning is the idea that there's at least three things that I mentioned here that we need to have in our minds if we're going to have this ongoing spiritual renewal. The great celebration produced joy in the people. But now the provision for that joy is continuing. And so what we need to see here is that this ongoing spiritual renewal involves three things. It involves leadership. It involves stewardship. And it involves worship. It involves leadership, stewardship, and worship. So this ongoing spiritual renewal involves leadership. Now we'll see in chapter 13 that Nehemiah again addresses the moral issues going on in the crowd. But in here we see the idea that some people have been appointed. On that day, verse 24, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. So again, we noticed last week that the Levites and priests, many of them were not living in Jerusalem because they were only on duty. David had set up 24 different units. And so most of the time, the people were not on duty at the temple, the priests and the Levites. So they would be in their own towns, their own villages, and they would establish their lifestyles. They would have their fields there. And so now the people are bringing in the tithe, the contributions, the first fruits, if you will, of their produce of the ground. And so Nehemiah put men in leadership of this. Men who were faithful. Men who were willing to serve. And so ongoing spiritual renewal involves Christian leadership. Now Christian leadership leadership in general is basically just influence. There's the old proverb that says this, if you think you leadeth, but no one followeth, you are only taking a walk. But Christian influence is influence. Christian leadership is influence. And so in that light, every one of you is a leader. Because every one of you, whether you are happy about it or not, are leading, are influencing somebody. People are looking at you and saying, I need to be more like that person. Or sometimes people might look at us and say the opposite. I certainly don't want to be like so-and-so. So Christian leadership is basically influencing Christians to labor for the progress of the kingdom and for the service of others. It's influencing people to labor for the progress of the kingdom and for the service of other people. Now, leadership in the world is often based on talent, intelligence, power, things like this. And Jesus acknowledges that the Gentiles lord it over. They have the power to reign, to lord it over people. But Jesus says it shouldn't be that way among my followers. Because whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be great among you shall be the slave of all. So in contrast to worldly ideas of power and influence and wealth and intelligence, Christian influence, Christian leadership is based on service. Another character quality of Christian influence is that of faithfulness. And these people, obviously, although it's not mentioned here, they were obviously faithful. They were tithes, the first fruits, all these things were coming in. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that let people consider us in this manner as stewards of the mysteries of God and as servants. Servants of God, stewards of the mysteries of God. And then he goes on and says, moreover, it is required of a steward to be faithful. So faithfulness is another prime character quality for the people of God. So what are you doing to cultivate faithfulness in your life? See, the Bible calls us to be faithful in the very little things of money and finances. And then the true riches will be entrusted to us. Another character quality of Christian leadership is that of humility. Martin's been taking us through 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt us. Our Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated humility. Now, humility, authority, is almost a four-letter word in our culture. Americans prize independence and the ability to do what I want to do. So therefore, leadership and authority are almost four-letter words in our society. But notice, before we go on, in verse 44, it says that the people rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered to them. Isn't that interesting? The people rejoiced in the leadership that God had given them. So, again, we're all leaders in some sense. Judges chapter 5, verse 2 says the leaders led and the people volunteered. But every person's a leader in the sense that they have influence on people. General Motors many years ago did a survey, and the survey said that it was trying to figure out how much how many people did a person have significant influence during the course of their life. Now, it's not just, you know, your neighbor thinks you're a nice person. It's how many people you had significant influence, the average person, in the course of their lifetime. And their result was, it shocked me, was 157 people, that the average person would have direct, significant influence in their life during the course of their lifetime. Now, that doesn't include the power of the Holy Spirit at all. So, you're influencing people. So, what I want to help to remember is that most Americans today, by their passions and priorities, believe that we're living in peace. Christian leadership is influencing people to help make a difference in the kingdom of God. And my friends, we are not at peace. We are in a war. Satan is going about seeking whom he may devour. But our passions and priorities tend to want us to believe that we're living in peacetime. One of the things that the elders have been talking about recently is the idea of trying to develop a wartime mentality for the kingdom of God. As we're going to have several people leaving us here in a few weeks to go out to various parts of the world. as we as a home church, in essence, do we have that wartime mentality for the kingdom of God? One of the most significant battles of World War II happened on the small island of Iwo Jima. You know the story. There were 22,000 Japanese on the island. The airfields were considered a prized possession, and the Allies wanted to win the airfields. 22,000 Japanese were there to defend the island to the death. Nearly 26,000 American troops lost their lives on the siege of Iwo Jima. I don't know if it's still there, but outside the cemetery there on the island was inscribed this little message: "When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today." In many respects, that's Christian leadership, isn't it? It's people laying down their lives, laying down their todays, if you will, for the tomorrows of other people. My friends, you are a leader because you're influencing people. Are you laying down your today for the well-being of others, for the well-being of the tomorrows of other people? The Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." He was well pleased to impart to people not only the gospel of God, but also his own life. Are you laying down your days for the tomorrows of other people? I want to take a moment as we think about leadership to truly thank the elders and deacons for their leadership in the church. It's been a privilege to serve with you. But I also want to say that to all of you, because we are all influencing people for the kingdom of God. We're all in leadership in some way. So how are you investing your todays for the tomorrows of other people? The second thing that's said here is that ongoing spiritual renewal not only requires leadership. You think about it, we tend to, you know, do the downward slide, and it's leadership that helps to prevent us from going further and further down. So, but not only does ongoing Christian renewal involve leadership, it also involves faithful stewardship. Notice in verse 44 again that they gathered all these things. It says they gathered the contributions, the first fruits, the tithes, and they were gathered, and portions were set aside as required by the law. And then notice in verse 47 that the Levites received tithes, and the Levites set apart what was dedicated to the Lord. Now, some of our translations will say that they set apart the consecrated portion. One of the principles that we have as a church is that the local church will give 10% of the money that comes in here to other causes within our denomination, within our circles. It's really an application of this. The Levites received tithes from the people, and then the Levites set aside 10% of that for the priests, for the sons of Aaron. And so we try to put this into practice. So 10% of what we receive goes out to serve other ministries. But notice that it's the consecrated portion. People realized that their tithes did not belong to them, but that they belonged to God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, each one is to do as he has purposed in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, in the Old Testament, they were required to give either 33 1/3% per year, or 23 1/3% per year. It's a little bit unclear. But they were required to give a tithe. The New Testament standard is that yes, we purpose in our hearts. But my friends, I don't see how, if the Old Testament saints were required to give 23 1/3 or 33 1/3, and we have all the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot be able to give at least the tithe to the Lord. As you know, I started tithing when I earned no money, and it was pretty easy to tithe because 10% of zero was 10%. But it says that each must do, did I say that wrong? Zero, 10% of zero is still zero. But each one is to do his purpose in his heart. Now, I know that in America, we have this idea that your giving should be a private matter. And in a sense, I agree with that. But also, the Apostle Paul used the giving of the Macedonians. He credited them. He gave thanks to them. He, out of their poverty, he talks about that they gave. And he's also using the giving, the generosity of the Macedonians to spur other people on to giving. So we've got this idea that it's always a private matter. I'm not so sure it should be that. There's an element of that, of course. But our giving, your giving, should be used by God to inspire others to give. I've known of three people in my lifetime that purpose to live on 10% of their income and give away 90%. I've also known of people that have started out giving 10%. And every year of their marriage, they would seek to add 1%. So the second year of the marriage, they were at 11%, then 12%, then 13% at the fourth year of marriage. But I want you to recognize stewardship was going on here. The people gave the contributions, the first fruits and the tithes. But what you need to understand, that giving, being generous in the scripture, is never a matter of drudgery. It is always a matter of joy. That probably doesn't sit real well with a lot of people in America. But giving in the scriptures is always considered a matter of joy. And so we have this idea of the people who gave. The stewardship was part of the ongoing spiritual renewal. I'm thankful that Sam gave some classes on the idea of stewardship a few months ago. But if this is a new thing for you, if you're uncertain what you've purposed in your heart, if you're uncertain about the tithe, please talk to some of us. We recognize that money is one of those things that kind of gets its icy claws around our hearts. But please remember that the Bible always considers giving generosity as a matter of joy, not of drudgery. So, ongoing spiritual renewal required leadership. It required stewardship. And then the third thing that we kind of see interwoven in this passage, it required worship. So there was a celebration of the temple, the celebration of the dedication of the wall. It was a big event. A great procession that was held here. But then it talks about these people in verse 44. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And then in verse 45. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification. As did the singers and the gatekeepers according to the command of David and his son Solomon. So a great celebration. Everybody was filled with joy, as it tells us in the first part of the chapter. But now, the celebration is over. The dedication of the wall is completed. But there's still the rejoicing in the priests and the Levites who ministered. And there's this ongoing idea of worship that's going on. I promise you that if you want ongoing spiritual renewal, attendance at worship service is crucial. Because we gather together and sing our praise and give our thanks to God. We're encouraged by the lifestyles that we see in one another so that we can stimulate one another to love and good works. So attendance at worship. But also just the idea of living in the spirit of worship on Thursday morning and Tuesday afternoon and Monday when you're going to bed. Are you living in the spirit of worship? Is your heart thrilled with the things of God that are made known to you through Jesus Christ? So we need to be worshiping people as we keep the attributes of God before him, before us, so that we could live in peace and victory. So this worship was an ongoing pattern. Even in older times, look, it says, for long ages in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors and singers who sang songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So he's pointing back to the ancient times, even David and Asaph, heroes of the Christian faith for them. They participated in worship. They sang psalms. So we're singing Psalm 107 today, a psalm that was probably written sometime around this era, singing of the great things that God has done for us. And the wise person is one who considers wise the loving kindness of the Lord. So worship was a priority for David and Solomon. It should be a priority for us as well, if we want that ongoing spiritual renewal. There was a story of a man that was sleeping, and his wife came up to wake him up to go to church. And he said, I've had a hard week. I just want to sleep in. He said, well, wife came back a few minutes later. Well, you need to get up. We have to go to church. And she said, the man said, I've gotten up early every morning this week. Can't I just one day sleep in? And this went on for a little while. And the wife finally said to him, you've got to get up. You're the pastor. And I want to say to you folks, that's never happened to me. Because there's a joy in coming to be with the people of God. Psalm 122 tells us that David says, I rejoice when the people said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. There should be joy in our hearts as we come to worship. So we have this great celebration, the dedication of the wall. But now there's just the seeming almost mundane, trivial things that go on. But they're there for the ongoing spiritual health and the ongoing spiritual renewal of God's people. It requires leadership. It requires stewardship, and it requires worship. Leadership, look to your leaders. The Bible says, remember those who led you, spoke the word of truth to you, and considering the outcome of their way of life, imitate their faith. Who is the person whose faith you want to imitate today? But also not only look to people for your leadership. That's one of the reasons why I encourage the consistent reading of Christian biographies, because we see the works of God in the lives of people. But also recognize that you're a leader and you're influencing people. So ongoing spiritual renewal requires leadership. It requires stewardship. God has given you gifts and abilities. How are you investing your today for the well-being of the tomorrows of other people? And then it requires worship. Worship is essential if we're going to have ongoing spiritual renewal. So, my friends, we've talked about these things. And in some respects, I think that life in Christ should be a continual celebration. But we're rarely there. We're there sometimes. And thank God for those mountain peak experiences. But we're often struggle. But we have to remember that God has put leaders to help encourage you, and then you in turn can encourage other people. Stewardship is vital for the ongoing spiritual renewal. The scriptures tell us that I've seen a grievous evil, Ecclesiastes 5:13, under the heaven. Men hoarding wealth to their own hurt. We need to be generous people. And then worship needs to be part of our life, not only corporately when we gather together in the morning and the evenings, but also on a regular basis in our families and in our homes. Worship needs to be important. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 says that Paul said that he'd be renewed day by day. Daily, God wants renewal in your life. Are you experiencing renewal in your life? It happens through leadership, through stewardship, and through worship. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we've had to gather here And thank you that you bring renewal to your people. I thank you that your word revives us. Your spirit revives us. The fellowship and care of other Christians, the encouragement we receive from one another, revives us. So God, we thank you for the mountaintop experiences that you have given us and will continue to give. But God, we also thank you that you want renewal in our lives on a daily basis. Help us to look to you. Help us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as that source of renewal on a regular basis. It's in his precious name we pray. Amen.